We're going to go ahead with our lesson. We've been talking about how the different events in Acts fit into their own topic, what they were, what they are part of. It's kind of like if you took two combs and pushed the teeth together so they kind of blended. You've got one thing happening in regard to Israel, and then you've got something happening in regard to the church, the body of Christ. From Acts 9 to Acts 28, you got both things happening, and it's hard to see what the difference is. So, take me off the list, Mike. Okay. All right. Yeah. Well, we're going through the Word of God. I don't know how you can have Christ as your teacher without the Word of God, but we'll do. Let me just get that before I forget. I don't see you on my list. Oh, yes, I do. All right. Sorry for the delay. Okay, you are officially off. I'll be glad to add you if you change your mind at some point. All right. I think I gave... Linda, I gave you the wrong verses. We're not starting at the beginning of one. We're starting at... 1 Corinthians 14:2, and we'll go through several of those. In 1 Corinthians 14, I was just trying to lay the groundwork here. Israel didn't end at the cross when they rejected their Messiah. They were suspended. Their prophecy fulfillment was suspended, and the coming of the kingdom was postponed when they committed their unforgivable sin that Christ had told them about in Matthew 12, verses 31 and 32. Later on in Acts 7, when they committed that sin, they fell as a nation. But they were diminishing throughout the rest of Acts, according to Paul in Romans 11, verse, I think, 12. As soon as Israel fell, God didn't want to leave mankind without a way to come to God. And he saved Paul in a different way, still by the cross of Christ, by Christ going to the cross, but there's a different content to the gospel that was started in Acts 9 when he saved Paul. He didn't save Paul. Paul was unsavable into Israel's kingdom. He had blasphemed the Holy Ghost, stood there consenting to Stephen's death, filled with the Holy Ghost. So Paul could not be saved that way, and yet God didn't go back on his word. He did save him a different way. He saved him by considering him guilty, judging him guilty, judging Paul guilty, and condemning him to death, and dying that death for him on the cross. And he was the first one to be saved in that manner. That's why he calls himself the chief. He came as a sinner, and chief in that sense, in the word used for chief means like a prototype. He was the first one in that manner. And we come to God in the same way. We cannot come to God putting up our righteousness by the law. That has ended in Acts 7 when Israel fell. And so we can only come to God by the way that Paul reveals to us that Christ revealed to him. And that's in Paul's letters. So we have this convergence, these two different systems going on, the diminishing of Israel throughout Acts 9 through Acts 28, while you have the start of the body of Christ and the growth of it through that period. And you've got events from one and events from the other. And so we're trying to sort those out and show which is which. And so back now to 1 Corinthians 14, we'll look at the first 20 verses, actually. Paul, in that area, Paul writes that there is a purpose for the tongues and the other sign gifts, but that in the church there is another need besides that. Instead of signs to Israel outside the church, inside the church there is a need for edification, for learning God's word. So let's read the verses. We'll start in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. And we'll go down to 6, and then we'll go on down. We'll skip to 17. So, starting in verse 2, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men." Okay, well, that's interesting. You're not speaking to men if you speak in an unknown tongue, but unto God, "for no man understandeth him." So there you've got a language, an understandable language that nobody can understand. There's no interpreter, in other words. So, howbeit he speaketh mysteries or secrets, in other words, that's another word for secret. "But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification." And that's the need that Paul is promoting here, is not promoting a need. He's they need to be edified, and Paul is letting them know it. Okay, put it that way. "He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort." Well, edification is building up, spiritually building up. Exhortation is to call unto something, call unto God's word in this case, to show them God's word and call them into compliance with it, to what God says to us today. And to them he said some extra things because they had been given extra gifts to be a sign to those people that need a sign. 1 Corinthians 1:22. The Jew requires a sign, and you can see that clearly in many places through Scripture. John 4:48, and back in Exodus 4, you can see it over and over. That's what the purpose of signs is. So, going on, those are the three things: edification, exhortation, and comfort. We didn't mention comfort, but we're mostly aware of comfort or encouragement. So, verse 4, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church." Not just himself, but everybody listening. "I would that you all spake in tongues." That's not an order, is it? That's a will. "I would, but rather," okay, even more than that, "that you prophesied." Now, we've gone through that before. Prophecy is from the same word as profess. It means to speak out or to profess something. And often it means to profess something that hasn't happened yet, but it doesn't always mean that. In this case, it's professing what God said. "I would that you all speak in tongues, but rather that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret." And they didn't have an interpreter because of that verse 2. We saw that. No man understandeth him. Okay. And why do they need an interpreter? That the church may receive edifying. That's the need that Paul is mentioning and bringing out, preaching to them. Okay, verse 6. "Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine?" So Paul gave his testimony several times. That was knowledge. Revealing is telling what Christ had told him. Professing is professing the word of God. He went many times when he was talking to these people that he had preached to in the synagogues before Acts 20, when he went synagogue to synagogue to synagogue. He spoke many times professing God's word from the Old Testament and relating what they were failing to believe to what they should believe, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, risen from the dead. He's not some fake. Believe on that Messiah, that's who he is. Those that believed, he would go on to preach what the Christ did for them, that he died for their sins to save those who believe. And doctrine. So he did teach doctrine, especially in his epistles. Let's go to verse 17, 1 Corinthians 14:17. For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. And yet, remember, he said he rather to speak, well, here he says it again, yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, professing, in other words, professing what God has said, that by my voice I might teach others also. That's the same words as in 2 Timothy 2:2. Near the end of his ministry, he's teaching Timothy how to propagate the gospel to teach others also. And he says here early in Acts 19, when 1 Corinthians was written, he says, yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. How, in other words, he's emphasizing the ratio of how important it is to get the word out as opposed to speaking in tongues. They had passed away. Their need had passed away. Israel was fading away. They had had their opportunity. They had seen their signs and had rejected them. And so he was stating that, well, you know, if you take away... you don't want to take away anything, but if you discount if you look at in the scriptures for all the times tongues is described, mentioned, and talked about in detail other than at Corinth, you don't have much, and you wouldn't have people trying to propagate it today when it's been discontinued. It's only in Corinth, and that's for a reason. They were in the same building as the synagogue. The Jews required a sign. They were given the signs because they were in very close proximity. They were just on the other side of a wall from the synagogue, and they could hear those signs, and those signs were to Israel. From these people speaking in tongues, they could hear it, but that was fading away. They were diminishing and diminishing, and here by the time of Acts 19, when he writes this, it was time to close it down. He said not to forbid tongues yet. Tongues were not to be forbidden, and you know, nobody's forbidding them today. We're just saying that, you know, if God doesn't isn't doing something anymore, if he has suspended something that he was doing, it needs to be exposed that those who claim to still be doing it are not in step with God. So let me go on now. Let me find where I left off. Brethren, oh, this is verse 20. Brethren, do not be not children in understanding. See, he's telling them, you've grown past that. Be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. In other words, grow up. Edification is the thing. Let's go to, before I leave that, it's another display here in this verse that there had been an end to the tongues that had been given to the early Jews and Greeks in the body of Christ at that time. Not any longer. There's no Jews and Greeks. I mean, there's no nationality in the body of Christ now, and there's no Jews, no Israel of God today. There are no Jews there's no special position of the Jews. They lost their favored position with God when they fell as a nation in Acts 7. So they're not in the body of Christ now. Just like people like us weren't in the body of Christ at the time that 1 Corinthians was written. There were no alien Gentiles in the body of Christ. It was only Gentiles that blessed Israel and came to the synagogues. That's where you could hear the gospel, where Paul went, synagogue to synagogue, Sabbath after Sabbath. So, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. And let's compare that for just a minute with a chapter earlier We'll look in 1 Corinthians 13, verses, start in verse 9, and we'll look at a few verses there. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, so he's talking still about children here, or had been talking about children, not being children in understanding. He says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. And there's the speaking that he's talking about, speaking in tongues. I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became, past tense, when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Do you see the comparison? He's talking about how well you see an object, whether it's through a glass darkly, a smoked glass, or whether it's that glass is removed and you see face-to-face whoever is on the other side. Now, people that don't want to accept what it says there, they'll grab and I was going to say unscriptural song, but it's a song. I think I like the song. I haven't really studied what's in this, all the words in it, so don't mark me down as promoting the doctrine that's in the song. But this song, I think it was Fanny J. Crosby, wasn't it, that wrote Face to Face? Face to face I shall behold him. Anyway, that song, they'll take that song and say, well, this means Paul is talking about seeing Jesus. And seeing Jesus face to face. But that's not what it says at all. I mean, it's talking about the difference between seeing dimly or seeing clearly with no obstacle between you and the person's face you're looking at. No mention of Christ in there. Don't put it there. That destroys the meaning that Paul was inspired to write. For now we see through a glass darkly. But then, when? When you become a man and put away childish things, you see face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. So, well, especially verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Okay, now let's go back to chapter 14, verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. So, next, in the next section here, starting with verse 21, Paul tells the reason for Corinth's, the city of Corinth, and the body of Christ assembly there, church that had believed what Paul preached. For their sign gifts. He gives the reason for the sign gifts. Let's look at the verse 21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. So the Lord is speaking to Israel. This people is Israel. And he's speaking. He's not gibberishing to them. He's not trying to confuse them. Or humor them. He is speaking to them. Speech is something that you communicate. He's getting a message across to them through the tongues that those people in the body of Christ couldn't understand without an interpreter, but Israel could. He is speaking to this people through these tongues. So he goes on in verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. Believing Israel didn't need that sign. They already believed it. But apostate Israel did, but to them that believe not. We know it's to Israel. It's already narrowed down to Israel, for the Jew requires a sign. 1 Corinthians 1:22. But here it narrows it down even more. Tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. So it's not all Jews, it's just unbelieving Israel, unbelieving Jews. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So professing God's word and amening Paul's doctrine, so to speak, is for those who believe. Remember, that applied at a time, at a certain time, early in the body of Christ, at the beginning, actually, of the body of Christ, and it applied to that situation, which is ended. That situation doesn't exist anymore. Paul or anybody, nobody is going to the Jew first and also to the Greek anymore. Remember, it was necessary that the word of God first be preached to them, to those of the stock of Israel, and those that feared God among them. It was necessary. It was not optional. Paul had to go to them first, and he did that during the work from Acts 13, when he is commissioned to do the work, from there unto, till they ended, till the end of Acts there, he went to them. But that ended. He also began going to all people, to alien Jews that had, to alien Gentiles that had nothing to do with Israel. He started going to them in Acts 20, so you've got another tooth of the comb protruding there. You know, you've got things that Israel was doing, and here you've got in Acts 20 an event that has to do with the body of Christ, when Paul started going to all men. Then at the end of Acts, you've got a tooth of the comb from Israel. Now, I'm using this illustration of two combs that you take the teeth and you push the teeth together and they kind of mesh. So if you missed that from before, wondering what is he talking about combs for? But that's the way the book of Acts is. It's got elements from two different points of view, from Israel's point of view and from the body of Christ's point of view. So, that situation there that was in Corinth that required those signs that God gave so that unbelieving Israelites across the wall in the same building, in the synagogue on the other side of the wall, they could believe. Remember, that was Paul's goal during this period, was to reach that remnant, not the prophetic remnant, but the, let me just block this guy. Hold on a second. Yes, I want to block him. Carl is still bugging me from when he was bounced earlier. where was I? I don't remember. I guess he accomplished his purpose. Corinth's Body of Christ Church came out of the Jewish synagogue, and they were Jews and Greeks, the Greeks being the Gentiles that blessed Israel and met with them, feared the God of Israel, met in the synagogue, and got to hear Paul preach that Jesus is the Christ, the risen from the dead. They believed it, and then they got to hear that Christ died for their sins, and they believed it, and were baptized by one Spirit into the one body of Christ. So you've got them meeting on one side of the wall in the same building that on the other side of the wall the Jewish synagogue is still meeting. And these signs were prolific then, because that was an opportunity for the signs to reach the Jews that they were intended for. So they had been given signs to prove to those Jews that it was really God that was working through Paul and Paul's gospel. And the signs went on during that period. There was no, it's like, I'm trying to think how you can think of that in today's terms. Once that period ended, when Israel was no longer courted, there was this prophetic remnant, a remnant according to prophecy, that believed that Jesus was the Messiah. That's Peter, James, John, Simon. Simon is Peter, but the whole James, what are their names? Philip, Thomas, Thaddeus, Judas, all the 12 apostles, and the group that met with them that Pentecost group there in Acts 2, that was the prophetic remnant, the few that believed out of the major part of Israel that was apostate. But there's also, Paul is saying, somebody pull up, please, Romans 11:5. There's also a mystery remnant, a remnant according to, not according to prophecy, but according to the election of grace. They chose grace and the gospel that Paul was preaching to them, the gospel of Christ, that Christ died for their sins, that it was the grace of God that was saving them. It was not their own being able to keep the law that saved them. So there it is. Even so then, at this present time, when Paul wrote that, in other words, which was in Acts 20, at the time of Acts 20 also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And Paul is exposing that fact, and that's who he's going after in Acts 9 through Acts 28. He's going after these Jews to try, because he knew that in Acts 28, he knew from at least Acts 18 on to Acts 28 that he was going to pronounce or recite to them, inspired of God, he was going to recite this Isaiah chapter 6 verses 9 and 10 prophecy, or curse actually, that would curse Israel and cast them away, curse them to total blindness, spiritual blindness. And so he was trying to win as many Jews into the body of Christ as possible. Now, they had come from Israel, but just like a person that is an Israelite today that believes the gospel, they have no special standing because they were an Israelite. In fact, they lost that special standing in Acts 7, but they don't admit it. You try and convince a Jew that he doesn't have a special standing with God, and good luck. You know, if you can do that, you're well on your way to showing him that Jesus is the Messiah, and that he died for his sins and saving him. And Jews can be saved just like non-Jews today by the gospel that Paul preached. So let's go on. The Bible said that in Exodus 10, it tells us that in verse 2 and also in Numbers 14:11. Let's just read those verses and then go on. And that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things have I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs, that's what the signs are for, which I have done among them, that ye may know that I am the Lord. So it was to prove something to them so that they would believe. Numbers 14 verse 11, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people, that's Israel, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them. So there it is in plain English. That's what the signs were for. That's why God invented signs, was to get Israel to believe him. So here's the situation in Corinth and the need for signs to provoke Israel to jealousy so that they would emulate or copy and believe the gospel. Okay, let's go to Acts 18 verse 1 now. We'll move on from just a second. Let me get a sip. Move on from 1 Corinthians to Acts 18, where Paul first went to Corinth. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew. So he's going to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from from Italy. Pontus lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius, and that's one of the emperors, I don't remember whether that's Augustus or some Tiberius or one of the, I don't know who he is, but he was one of the emperors. Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. So he found a certain Jew who came unto him. Aquila was his name, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with him and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. So they made tents together, wrought. They made their tents together. verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks, those Gentiles that blessed Israel and met with them in the synagogues, fearing the God of Abraham. Those were the Greeks. He persuaded. They were the ones that were in the synagogue and persuaded them. Verse 5, and when Silas and Timotheus, or we would probably call them Silas and Timothy, when they were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and he testified to the Jews. In other words, he had been talking to the Jews and the Greeks, but Paul now is talking to the Jews that Jesus was their Messiah, the Christ, another word for Messiah. Actually, it's the same word, it's just a different language. But verse 6, and when they opposed themselves, and that's what people do. You could see it earlier in the room today, someone opposing himself. They're hurting themselves when they jump on the opposite side of what God is on. When they separate from God or denounce God. But when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, belittled what God said, or belittled God through Paul's words, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be on your own heads. I'm clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he does. You can tell from the record what Gentiles he goes to. The ones he's already mentioned in the text here, called the Greeks. The Gentiles that blessed God and feared the God of Abraham, blessed Israel. So he says, I will go to the Gentiles. Verse 7, at the end of verse 5, it said that he had limited what he was saying, testified to the Jews, and now he's going to the Gentiles of that group there. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And that's what I was saying before, that they were in the same building. His house was joined to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed. There's important, don't want to miss this. They believed when they heard. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. They've got to hear it before they can believe it. People like us hadn't heard it at this point in the Bible in Acts 19. We weren't being preached to by Paul. Paul was going synagogue to synagogue because of his calling. He was called to preach the gospel, and the ones that were the remnant he was trying to reach the remnant, according to those that were in Israel that had not yet believed, were not in the little flock, but they needed to be saved before Israel was totally cast away. He says, but many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now, it doesn't say that Paul baptized them. Take note of that. And it doesn't even say water baptized. I think it was water baptism by others in the group there, probably some of the Jews or I don't know who. It doesn't say. So it just doesn't say. We can't speculate. Or shouldn't speculate. Let's go back to Paul's rules and ordinances that got us into this, and about the middle wall of partition. What is being torn down there? the rules. Well, what about the rules that applied to those tongues, that the tongue speaking that was going on? 1 Corinthians 14:26, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, every one of you hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. I get the sense from this, he's saying, let it not be a circus. prune out the stuff that's not edifying. And he had already said that the prophesying edifies, whereas tongues don't edify the group. Verse 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, and here again, he's at this point in Acts 19 when this was written, he's not saying you must not speak in tongues. He's saying don't forbid people to speak in tongues. It's not quite over yet. And he says, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course. In other words, one at a time, as you go down the line. And let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, and you can go through this and set out, four or five, maybe six different rules that were for them. They're not for us because there is no reason for tongues. There is no Israel for the signs to be too. But he says, if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. And then verse 29, let the prophets speak, those professing God's word, let them speak, two or three, and let the others judge. And if anything be revealed to another, and I personally believe he's still talking about prophets here, another prophet that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. Well, we don't have those kind of prophets anymore. That was, again, a startup function in the body of Christ until they had the word of God. They had people that would profess the word. And we have the word itself. That's why we go to the word continually. That's why we're reading out of the word now, professing it. For you may all prophesy, all of them, may all prophesy one by one, and that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. They're not runaway spirits. It's not a bunch of confusion. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted for them to speak. What is the context here? Speaking in tongues. It's not permitted for them to speak in tongues in the context. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for women to speak, again the context is speaking in tongues, to speak in tongues in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? Now this is Paul speaking, the one inspired of God to write scripture, write the word of God, and he's talking to this group, some of which were prophets that could speak the word of God. And he's saying, came it out from you or only from you? No. It comes from the word of God through the inspired writers. Paul being the one at this point that is writing. You can read, we're reading down through 1 Corinthians here that he wrote. So that's verse 36. Go to verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So that was their function as prophets, to acknowledge that the things that Paul wrote unto them were the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Ignorant means an ignorer, somebody that ignores the facts when given them. And it's different from being uninformed. These people were informed and ignored it, that he's talking about. If any man be ignorant, he's not calling them all ignorant, he's just telling them how to handle an ignorant person that ignores it. Verse 39, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. So at that point, in Paul's fourth of his 13 epistles, he says, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. And of course, things changed as time progressed. And exercise grace at the ending of this tongue-talking period, when tongues were part of God's plan at that time. He says, exercise grace about it, about the ending of it. He doesn't say that. That's how I understand it. Forbid not to speak with tongues. Even though it's ending, don't say, well, you're speaking in tongues, stop. We don't say that. We show the reasons why there is no tongues, why God is not doing it. There are lying wonders in the world, yes. But God is not doing tongues to reach Israel. The tongues were for Israel. Tongues were a sign. And Israel is not here anymore. They've been cast away. But they will be brought back. Their blinding is only until the fullness of the Gentiles be caught in, according to Romans 11:25. And at that point, their prophecy fulfillment will resume. And there will be wonders. There will be the unction of the Spirit on those that believe. We will be gone. We will have been caught up to be with the Lord. That's the trigger point there, according to Romans 11:25. They're only blinded until we're gone. When we're gone, we are called the lights of the world now. We in the body of Christ, Philippians 2:15, and when the light of the world in the body of Christ is removed from the world or snatched up or caught up to be with the Lord, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, that leaves darkness. And it says that Christ will come as a thief in the night. There'll be darkness in the world by then. So we have to go and be caught up to meet the Lord in the air before those 7 years of tribulation begin and Israel's fulfillment, prophecy fulfillment begins. It's Jacob's trouble. That's part of prophecy. For that to begin, we have to be gone. Again, according to Romans 11:25, they're only blinded until the fullness of the Gentiles become in, and then we're caught up. So let all things be done decently and in order. And let's see what the difference is that takes place in the writings about ordinances after the end of Israel's diminishing, when they have been cast away at the end of Acts. Consider whether the following verses emphasize the distinctions between Israel and the Gentiles, or whether they de-emphasize these distinctions between Israel and the Gentiles. Let's look again at Ephesians 2, verse 14. Ephesians 2:14. And we'll go through verse 16. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, these two segments, one new man, so making peace. Well, who's in the one new man? It's those that he had preached to in Acts, the Jew first and also the Greek, and now it's those that were far away, but now we're being preached to. People like us, aliens from Israel, aliens apart from Israel, I should say, I guess. Those that had nothing to do with blessing Israel or fearing the God of Abraham. And that's the other segment that he's talking about there in Ephesians 2:11-12. And names in Ephesians 2:13 as being those that were far away, or far off, I think is the term used there. So he goes on in verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God, bringing the two parts together. He goes on in chapter 4 to say, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There was bickering. There was, we were in first. You come in here with your, used to worshiping idols and used to eating pork, and used to ignoring the Sabbath, and used to all these things that the alien Gentiles were used to. There was some friction going on there. And he says, endeavor to keep the unity. He says that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So are the Ephesians 2, verses 14 to 16, ordinances, are they ordinances to divide Israel from the Gentiles, as the Mosaic Law did? Or did they make more gracious the preaching of Paul's gospel to save the remnant according to the election of grace? Are they to help save or to help separate? What were those ordinances for? Which kind of ordinance are they talking about? It's the same word ordinance, but these things, these motivations can help us understand which ordinances they're talking about. That will help determine which ordinances they are in Ephesians 2, verses 14 to 16. Now, what about the Colossians verses? Let's read them and consider whether they emphasize or de-emphasize those distinctions. Colossians 2, 14, and we'll go through chapter 3, verse 3. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. We're almost to the closing point here, but blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. I always thought that that would be a good verse for Halloween to hand out. Having spoiled principalities and powers, and hath made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. People come to your door looking like demons and stuff. Yeah, well. All right, well, let's go on. Verse 16. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of Sabbath days. Very clear. Let no man judge you in these things, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And there again, we talked about yesterday that it's talking about a body and a shadow as a metaphor there. It's not talking about the body of Christ as the church on earth today. It's talking about as a body, some substance will cast a shadow. Those things are the shadow of things to come. But the body, the actual substance, is Christ himself. We're in Christ. Go to verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which the whole, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, and handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Chapter 3, verse 1, the first three verses here. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That is a comfortable position to be in. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Are the Colossians 2, 14 to 23 ordinances, in Colossians 2 there, are those ordinances to divide Israel from the Gentiles, as the Mosaic Law divided? Or did they make more gracious the preaching of Paul to save the remnant according to the election of grace? That's what these we need to determine which ordinances they are. Are they to help save or to help separate people still? So, I think we better stop here. I hope this has been some help. I don't know. Anyway, remember that you do have two sets of events going on. Things that are during Acts. You've got things that are related to Israel and not related to the body of Christ. And you've got other things going on in the same narrative during the same history period that Luke presents. Things that are related to the body of Christ that are not related to Israel. And understanding the difference can help you to rightly divide the word of truth. And which gospel is being presented to who, when, to whom. Okay, I'm done. Any questions or comments? You can come to the mic and voice your comment.